to be brief tonight, but we're going to be looking into Acts chapter 12. That's not to steal anything from Stuart. I know Stuart's in Acts. I don't know whether you got out to Acts 12 yet, have you?
Not quite.
Oh, right. Okay. Well, two different people, so it'll be two different messages. They told us at Bible College, you know, truth, preaching is truth through personality. Well, as long as you've got a personality to speak of course. That's what it is, a different expression to a different person, different ideas, different thoughts, different ways of approaching things. We're going to be looking in Acts 12 tonight, and we're going to read verses 1 to 24. Well, I'll just take the glasses. Okay. Right, yeah, Acts chapter 12, and we'll start reading at verse 1. Okay. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. They said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had made a thorough search for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him, having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king. They asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Amen. Lord, bless this to us as we consider a few thoughts from it. Well, one major thought, really, I forget the incident that led to me thinking of a particular verse in this passage, but it was to do with things opening up and things being opened. And for some reason, my mind went to this, the gate, the iron gate in this chapter. Don't ask me why, that's the way my mind works. But anyway, this iron gate opening up. And so I thought, I'll just look at that. And I thought, well, I'm preaching soon, so I'll just have a little bit more of a look, and maybe there's something in it. And so, anyway, this is born of that. Scripture, if you've got a concordance, you can look it up. You look up the word opens, opened, opening, quite a few things. It's quite a few scriptures that are related to the word open. And, scripture speaks of ears being opened, mouths being opened, understandings being opened, hearts being opened. In Malachi, you'll read the windows of heaven being opened, for blessing coming down. In Colossians 4, Paul asks for a door for the word to speak the mystery of a door to be opened for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. That's what he asks for. In Revelation 5, you have, who shall open the scroll? The Lamb steps forward and he opens the scroll. Revelation 20, I always think it's a very scary verse, this verse. You're glad to be in Christ. You know, the books were opened. The books were opened. And, the judgment containing the record of everything done. Doors to worship and minister. You read that in the church to the letter to Philadelphia, I believe, in the opening chapters of Revelation. Doors that God opens that he says no one can shut. That's great, isn't it? Doors that he opens that no one can shut. Then also, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens to me, I will come into them and sup with them. Yeah, and then in Hebrews, another scary verse, everything is naked and open before God. It's a great verse, keeps us in check, doesn't it? You read verses like that, okay. But everything is open and revealed before God. So, the word open is used in Scripture quite a few times, and for good reason. But in this passage, as I was looking through it, I thought, wow, you know, how God opens things up. And without wishing to sort of bend a thing to suit a purpose, because that is eisegesis, you know, where you're injecting into a passage an idea, and when a preacher does that, you can just chuck your rotten vegetables at him, okay? Because that's not exegesis, which is taking out of the word, that's injecting something into the word, okay? No vegetables in there? Good. So, we come to this and how God opens things up. So as I was looking at this passage, you know, I was mindful of a words that Paul said when he was in prison. He said, I may be chained, but the word of God isn't chained. You know, we look at our world today and there are various countries that are shut to the gospel, one way or another. They're shut. I mean, you know, the internet and things like that, it's very difficult, but they have a go at that as well. And there is no borders and boundaries that are shut to God. Man can do whatever he likes to keep God out. But if God says, I'm going in and I'm opening a door, that door will be opened. And no one can thwart his purposes. No one can stand in his way. Well, people can stand in his way and disrupt things. But he says, if a door's open, it's open. And as I was thinking of this passage here, I thought concerning believers, concerning us, concerning people that we know who are in Christ, that a door is open between heaven and earth. Christ opened that door. Revelation 5, perhaps, or Revelation 4, where John says, I saw a door opened in heaven. And that door is opened through Jesus Christ. Before that, shut, you know? But because of his blood, that has been opened up to us. And there is this access to heaven, this kind of portal between heaven and earth. I was watching Thor last night. Anybody seen Thor the movie? Okay. Asgard. You see? Anybody seen? Anyway, Asgard has this means of creating this sort of wormhole, this portal where people get transported down to where they want to go. Yeah, Earth in this case. So we have this sort of fascination between being able to go from one place to another place, but God's already done it, you know. God has come from infinity to the finite and dwelt amongst us, and that door remains open, that sort of access between heaven and earth. So wherever a believer may find themselves, whatever circumstance they're in, Peter was in prison here, There is nothing that can keep God out of entering into the situation that a person may find themselves in. Nothing can keep God out of that. He can step into it, whatever it is. If we consider Peter's situation here, he's got 16... If we walk up to Peter from the outside of this prison, shall we say, so we walk up, and there's an iron gate, first of all, that's there. Then as we walk along, there's a couple of sentries there, then maybe a door, then a couple more sentries, maybe another door, and then there's a cell door, and then there's Peter inside, chained, two guards, and he would appear to be scantily clad. I presume that's a form of sort of humiliation. You know, I was just thinking, yeah, when they arrested Jesus, you know, they stripped him, didn't they? Stripped him, just put something very loose and scantily on him. Form of humiliation. He didn't have anything on him, did he? Form of, I don't know how cold it got out there at night, but a form of torture as well, I guess. So that's where his situation was. But God was able to come to him against everything that man put up to keep out, you know, believers at least, his fellow believers, but hopefully he probably thought to keep out God as well. God was still able to come into that situation. It's interesting as well, if you look at other situations that God has stepped into as well. If you looked in Acts 27, you have Paul is on the... he's going to be shipwrecked, basically. He's on the ship and he's being blown about here and there. And he goes out on deck and he says, "Don't worry, everybody's going to live. We're going to be shipwrecked, but we're going to be okay. An angel stood by me tonight and assured me of this." And an angel with sea legs, by the way. And stood by him. So as that ship was crashing about on the water, an angel came in there. Daniel in the lion's den, angel came in, shut the lion's mouth. Daniel's friends in the furnace, you know, Son of God, came in there. So nothing can keep God out when he wants to step in, because a door is open in heaven. And we have access to him, and he clearly has access to us. You know, the Lord's people were being persecuted here. A leader, an apostle, James, had been murdered at the king's behest, and the people, it appears, liked it. They liked it. Herod Agrippa the First, that is, the Herod Agrippa that you read of later is Herod Agrippa the Second. This is Herod Agrippa the First, the grandson of Herod the Great, the bad guy at the start of Jesus' life, okay? That's how he's related. And he's out to stamp on, or perhaps stamp out, the church, because he is king over Judea and Samaria, all that kind of area. He's worked his way up and he's king. Peter is imprisoned. But in the midst of all these threats and difficulties and all this pressure and an attempt to shut down the church and close the doors on the church, and certainly believers were being thrown in prison and doors being shut on them, and he thought he could shut a door on the church, basically. Whilst all this is going on, all these threats and intimidation and violence, which usually promotes fear and caution and people taking precautions. But for the children of God there, when this occurs to Peter, and I expect they were praying for other people as well, but... they met for prayer. They didn't disperse, but they came together in a united act of praying together to seek God's will. I don't know what they prayed. I don't know what they prayed. It would be interesting if we had a little chart. We could have some suggestions and ideas of what we think they might have prayed. I don't actually know that they were praying for his release, because when he did roll up at the door, they didn't really believe it, you know. They were probably... praying very spiritual things like, well, that God, you know, God, just bless him and give him grace and give him help and look after him, and Lord, if possible, don't let him be killed. That appears to be the way it's going. There's certain things that we pray for in prayer, and we're like the man with the son who's constantly threw himself into the fire. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So what exactly they were praying for, I don't know. But the fact is that they were praying together constantly, it may say in your word, earnestly. You know, they prayed through one night, maybe prayed into another night, through a day, because he wasn't released straight away. But they came together to do that and to seek God. You know, I think God had done a thing in their hearts, you know. Rather than them shutting down and shutting themselves away, an inflow of grace into their hearts helped them to open up and say, okay, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this? We're going to challenge this and take this head on. Physically, there wasn't much they could do about it. I mean, spiritually, they could have closeted themselves away and think, well, you know what? If we deny we ever know him, we'll get away with it. But they came together and they prayed and they took it on. I think that's an inflow of God's grace into the hearts of his people, you know? That's it. And giving them a love and a boldness and a courage and a willingness to sacrifice their time, you know, possibly earnings, sleep, in order to support their brother, you know, their leader, Peter, whilst he was in prison. Okay. So that's a different kind of opening into a person's life that God can do. That naturally we may flee from a thing and run away from a thing, but God does something in us. When I came out of the faith mission, and this is 1993, the end of 93, and I was working with a young chap, Stephen Cowsley. We were both young chaps then, good heavens, yes. And I was working with him, and we were going to and I was coming out of that, and I was going to be, you know, living and working in Eye and working with the church there. And he said to me, aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid of what you're going to do? Because there's quite a lot of security within the you know, in the faith mission and belonging to something. And I looked at him and I said, I think I might have laughed or smiled or something. I said, no, I'm not. You know. So that was an inflow of grace into my heart that, you know, something to him that he, no way. Yet to me was the thing to do, you know. It's a natural thing to do. And that's God working sovereignly in us and opening our hearts up to what he wants us to do for him. Then it's up to us to cooperate with him, of course, in that. Okay. Yeah. So Jesus is able to step into all manner of physical imprisonments, confinements, restrictions of life. They may be your job situation, they may be your finances, they may be your housing, they may be health, they may be disappointments and worries that have just come into our lives of our own making. He's able to step into all of that and to help and to presence himself in it. And he's also able not just to step into those physical circumstances as well, but he's also able to step into here, into our hearts, into our minds. Because as we experience these physical things that go on around us, they create stresses, don't they? Which create anxiety, which can create sleeplessness, which can create relationship problems, which can create health problems. All kinds of things can go wrong with us. But he's able to step into us as well, not just the situation, to sort a situation out and help with that and give wisdom and guidance, but into us and how we are as well. Yeah, able to step into our relationships, perhaps into a lack of relationships. Perhaps we live in a bit of a void. We don't have a significant relationship. He's able to step into that, step into loneliness. Perhaps he can step into perhaps the folly of our lives as well. You know, they say, God, I've messed up. Don't abandon me. Would you come to me and step into this mess that I've created and just lead me out, help me out of it, please? Because I've sinned against you, I've sinned against other people, and I've created this thing. Would you step into it? He will. He will. He will step into it. You know? He hears the prayer of the penitent and of the humble and of the contrite, and he steps into that. If we keep up pride and arrogance and lack of confession and contrition, you know, you can't step into that. That's an impossible wall for even Jesus to break down. Isn't that amazing? You can put up something that's even impossible for Jesus to put down until he chooses that moment to blow your wall away, which he will, of course, and can, of course, and he'll usually do it through his word as he plants it in our lives. But he can step into all of those things, the physical circumstances, the circumstances as they affect us internally as well. That's where you can step into and bring transformation and change to. So no matter what the outward or the inward circumstances, whatever the dilemma, the difficulty, heaven is open. Heaven is open to us, and if we can be open to heaven and the inflow of what God can do in us as well, even by his Spirit. Yeah, he's able to presence himself in us, walk with you in it, and even lead you, as here, out of it as well. Okay. Yeah, so in this passage, it's kind of like the practical outworking of this is Peter in prison. I'm guessing that Herod Agrippa really would like to end Peter's life. It would take a Roman law to be able to actually, for Peter to be crucified like Jesus was. That might have been outside of his jurisdiction. But I'm guessing that he would have loved to have been able to kill him. That would have been great for his approval ratings amongst the people. It's horrendous, isn't it? It's horrendous that humanity can be like that. As I read the first few verses of this, I pictured humanity on like a spectrum. I mean a proper rainbow spectrum. I often talk of people being on spectrums, don't they? But I thought of humanity on a spectrum. I thought over here, you know, where it's brilliant and best and brightest, there's us, there's believers. We're the brilliant and brightest and best. There are other fantastic people in the world who are not believers, who do lots of great things. But the best and brightest on this earth should be us, the children of God. There are degrees of brilliance even there as well. I was reading about believers in North Korea. And they'll come out of North Korea, go into China. You know, they're almost halfway to freedom. You know, they could carry on and go to South Korea and be free. They get some training and they go back to North Korea. Go back there. When I read that, I felt that it won't be destroyed. You know, that's what I felt in my heart, by the way. You know, sorry about that. Anyone with a hearing aid? Sorry. You know, that's what I felt. I felt like a punch in my heart. I thought, gosh, these people are phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. Opportunity of freedom, and they cross back. I mean, to cross back into North Korea, you have to wade back through the river that you waded back out and get past the guards that you got past to get out without being caught. And if you are caught, three generations of your family go to prison, and you may be executed. And we're talking any sort of prison here. We're talking about, yeah, absolutely horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. Unimaginably horrendous. You can read a book and then you can imagine what it's like. But yeah, incredible. So these people here, you know, sometimes I think to myself, you know, where would I appear on that spectrum? That's what I thought as I thought this. And I thought, you know what? I haven't got much colour compared to those people, really. You know, they're just absolutely brilliant and shine. They might not know as be able to quote as many scriptures as me or tell as many stories as me from the Bible or this, that and the other, but for their faith and their clinging to Christ and their utter obedience and love and dedication to him, they're just outshine me, that's for certain. And then as you swing over, it gets darker and grayer and murkier and colour goes out of the spectrum until you get to pitch black and you get people like Herod Agrippa down there where it's black, dark, and awful and oppressive and vile and violent. And he's down there. He's down there, opposite end of the spectrum to Peter and those praying for him there. Utter end. And this is seeking to depose that. Darkness is seeking to depose light. But you've got to get past God, first of all, to do that. So that's what came to me from that passage. And as that occurs in this world, you know, we can either retreat. We can either shut the doors and sort of retreat in ourselves and hope they don't come and get us in one way or another. Or we can take the fight to it, you know. We can either get out there and get to it and trust that as we open ourselves up to God's grace, as he opens our heart to him, and we get out and we open the doors and we burst out and we go and do what we're meant to do, and we take the battle to the world. There's a great quote by Karl Barth. I'm not too sure that he was the greatest theological writer that ever there was, but this is a great quote. And if you've got a pen and paper, write it down. I'll be questioning you afterwards, okay? I've got to find it now. It's written somewhere else. Anyway, this is what he says, okay? Karl Barth said this. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. Isn't that great? To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. What a fantastic quote, you know. To pray, you know, is the thing. If God opened their hearts to pray for their friend, their brother, their beloved Peter, and they prayed together, despite the risks, there could have been somebody come and knock on the door and arrested them all. Happens in the world today. But anyway, they kept doing what they felt God should have them do, and they prevailed in the place of prayer. Now, we don't know exactly what they prayed for, but we know it had an effect, because I want to say to you, I don't know that I'd have been sleeping like a baby if I thought I might be executed the next day. I don't know. I think I might be sweating. I think my mouth may be very dry. I think my inner side might turn to water. I think I'd be stressed and anxious, and sleep would flee from me. Or I'd just be internally pleading. But somewhere or another, Peter is fast asleep. And I mean, he's really asleep. Really asleep. If he had one of those little bits on, you know, that you can wear, it would say deep sleep. That's what it registered. You're in a period of deep sleep, Peter. That's what he was in. When the angel comes to him, good old smack. Not, oh, wake up, Peter, wake up. Good old smack, wake up. Now, Peter hadn't woken up to the fact that there was light that shone in the cell to start with. But he goes in, the angel comes in, light fills the place, smacks Peter. Peter doesn't wake up to the lights coming on. And he smacks, somehow or another, the guards. I don't know whether they're asleep. They're not really for guards to be asleep. They'd be executed for being asleep on duty. But anyway, they don't see anything. They don't see anything that's going on. They don't hear anything. They don't see anything. And he wakes up, and he's sort of in this sort of stupor. And the angel says, put your clothing on, put your sandals on, put your cloak on. I always think God is incredibly practical, isn't he, eh? Bit nippy outside, put your cloak on, put your shoes on. It's not, you know, and everything's under control with God as well, you know. It's not, quick, let's make a break for it whilst these dozy guards aren't looking. You know, take your time, put your sandals on, put your clothes on. If that was us, we'd be out, never mind my shoes, free. But, you know, it takes time. Nothing is desperate or hurried or rushed with God. When he's doing a thing, when he's doing a work. It's not that way. Not that way at all. Under control. And he leads Peter. The shackles fall off him, you know. You know, if we're thinking of God stepping into a situation where we are, perhaps you're feeling shackled by a thing. You know, when God steps into that situation, the shackles can fall off, okay? Shackles can fall off. If you're in that situation and you're feeling shackled, how also it worked was that people were praying for them. You know, people knew that Peter was in shackles. You know, share that you're in shackles with us. Okay? Share it. Then we can pray with you and pray for you. And we'll see those shackles fall off you. Okay? And then perhaps we'll see you get up and walk past those guards, those metaphorical guards that just keep you where you are and make you feel bound. And then you'll walk through, either walk through the door, either God did something with the molecules of the door so they were able to walk through it, or it just opened, and then perhaps another door, and those guards didn't see him, and then another set of guards couldn't see him, and they come up to an iron gate. I don't know about you, but all iron gates go like that, and I bet it did. A really squeaky gate, just so that, you know, God could rub their nose. Well, you know, you had every opportunity to get me. And he walked out of the gate, and I was just thinking about this in my mind. I thought, I bet he left the gate open. But in the morning, I thought, gate's open. Who left the gate open? If I had been Peter, I might have gone back just to see if the gate was open. If they were looking, I don't know. Or I might have just... but anyway, the gate was open, you know. Left open. And as evidence of you know, release, freedom, and getting away. And that's what God did. That's what God did in an answer to prayer. As the people of God prayed for Peter and his situation, he was released. In actual fact, the first shut door that he came to was the believers themselves when they wouldn't open up to him. And then they did open up. Peter is at the door, you know, and they opened up to him. See, God had more for Peter to do, had more openings for Peter, for him, to proclaim the gospel. That's it. And God operated with his people, and in his people opened their hearts to pray, and they worked together as a whole to produce an open gate for Peter to walk through and out into the rest of the openings that God had for him there. Now, it's very interesting as we come to that, and I'll finish here, but as we come to the close of this passage, you know, Peter goes off somewhere else, and they're there. And Herod is kind of distracted for a time. I mean, Herod executes those 16 guards, you know. It's awful, really, isn't it? Awful, really. 16 men died, but they were happy enough to keep a man locked up for what would have been his execution. Don't stand in the way of God, I suppose, is the message, isn't it? Really. Don't try to thwart God or his purposes or his people. We come to the end of this passage, and Herod Agrippa has gone off, and as king, he's giving this oration, and they say, oh, voice, not a voice of a man, a voice of a god. And, you know, if you read a commentary and so on, how literal this is. Anyway, he died horribly. He died horribly. We can say that he died horribly, you know. Eaten by worms and died. He was born about 10 BC, died 44 AD, and he was king for 3 years. Cut short, says in the Britannica, died prematurely. I thought, yeah, we all know why he died prematurely, because God killed him and shut him. And you know, as they were shut, I was just in my mind, I was thinking, as they were shutting his coffin lid, closing that, God was opening a door for the gospel. God was opening a door for the gospel. The man who had sought to shut down the work of God was shut down himself. And the word of God continued to increase and to spread. Yeah. Phenomenal thing, isn't it? Phenomenal thing. Agrippa had worked really, really, really hard. Quite a guy, judging by what I read, in order to become king. He wasn't ruthless or anything like this, apart from the fact that he was very very orthodox in his love of Jewish things. He did actually stop emperor worship in Jerusalem as well. But when he died, he had a son. But his son was too young to reign in his place. So his dynasty was 3 years long, and it ended there and then. Ended there and then. Shut off there and then. And Judea became a province again. And whilst that occurred, God opened up a door for the gospel, and a door for his servants. And you think to yourself, that's a marvelous thing. That's a marvelous thing. God opens doors opens doors that no man can shut. If you feel you need a door opening into your life personally for release, we pray about doors opened into this community, don't we? That no man can shut or indeed resist. And God is able to do it. God is able to do it. And if you feel that behind that shut door you're also shackled, then talk to us about it. And we'll pray with you and we'll watch those shackles fall and an iron gate open and you walk out into God's purposes for you. Okay. And that is it. Okay, God bless us as we consider his word and marvel at his greatness and his works then and now.